You know, worship, you know, Pastor Jack's talking about worship. And one thing I've learned over the years, worship's in your heart. You can have the best worship team on planet Earth up here leading worship, and everybody can sit there and not worship. You know, you can have a CD, and everybody can enter in. It's what we're doing in our heart, and whether or not we're worshiping or not. And so it was a good worship service this morning. The presence of God is what makes it a good worship service. I heard a phrase just the other day, and it really has stuck with me. It was a praise until the worship shows up, and then worship until the glory shows up. And I thought that way, that just really quickened me, really kind of lit me up a little bit. So anytime I enter into praise, that's just on my mind. Just praise until the worship shows up. Then we got to worship until the glory shows up. Amen? I want to talk about something about the kind of connected to the glory in the end times. Last day church and glorious church, whatever terminology you want to use, in line with what God is doing, I believe, in the time we live. And I'm going to do that to looking at the ministry of John the Baptist. And I've always been kind of fascinated with John the Baptist. You know, he's just my kind of guy. He lives out in the wilderness. He lives on honey and locusts, kind of this wild man, and hears from God. You know, that's the kind of guy I want to hang out with, I guess. But the thing about John the Baptist, if you look at the Bible, John the Baptist was the last ministry before the coming of Christ. He was the one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He was the one who was sent to introduce Jesus. And in many ways, I think that paralleled with the last day church. Because what are we doing? We're here to prepare the way of the Lord. We're the last day church, whether it be today, whether it be yet in the future yet, I think there's things yet to happen, will be the last ministry before we truly see the coming of Christ. And so I want to look at John the Baptist in a way. I'm going to go to John chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to examine John the Baptist in the context of what we can learn as a last-day church from his ministry. John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." So we can learn an awful lot just from that one verse. And you're going to see I'm going to spend quite a bit of time in that verse and bounce around to others, but in context of this one verse. A man sent from God. A man sent from God. You know, I was just kind of going over some things last night in the motel room and just thinking about different things in that context. And I was thinking back to when I was in a prison ministry years ago. I spent 13 years in full-time prison ministry. And there was a particular man that worked in that ministry. And he spoke 7 languages fluently. And they weren't normal common languages. They were ones that were considered more difficult, you know, things like Russian and Chinese and Hebrew. And he had really, in his life, applied himself to learn all these different languages. And I mean, my understanding was very, very fluent in all of them. You know, I looked something up on Google last night. To be a doctor in the United States, you have to go to school 11 to 16 years after you graduate from high school. 16 years is a long time to prepare for something. Because we see people in the world who apply themselves and spend all these years and all this time to learn how to operate in this kingdom. But yet we look at Christians and I wonder sometimes how much do we invest ourselves into learning how the kingdom of God operates and how it functions. You know, you'll see people who invest years and years and years and years and years into learning how to be a businessman, come to Christ, and for some reason have this thought that, well, just because I'm saved now I know how the kingdom works. Now I know how the kingdom operates, rather than applying themselves and digging into the Word of God and seeking the Lord and finding out how the kingdom of God operates. So that's how I'm looking at John the Baptist. We're going to learn from John the Baptist about how the kingdom of God operates. You know, he was prophesied in the book of Isaiah about him. Said that he would be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And in many ways, we're preparing the way of the Lord now. We're preaching the Word of God. We're bringing in the harvest. We're preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says, "He shall make straight a highway for God, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." So it's promised that John the Baptist, he's prepared the way for Christ to come, that the glory of the Lord would be revealed. Now, there's a lot of us who are believing God for the glory of God to show up and manifest in the last days church like he's never manifested before. I believe that. I'm believing God for that. I'm praying for that. I'm seeking through the Word of God to see how to be part of manifesting that, how to bring that along. In other words, that's a desire in my heart and always has been. And maybe I didn't that's been called the Last Days Church or the Glorious Church, but I've always had a hunger in my heart to see the manifestation of a revival church, the fullness of God's power manifesting. And so that lines right up with John the Baptist and what he was called to do. He said, you know, that he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, the church is a spirit-filled ministry, isn't it? It shall turn many of the children of Israel to, shall turn to the Lord. There's the harvest again. To make many a people prepared for the Lord. So you and I believe, are in a time where we're making things ready for the Lord. When we're looking and expecting and anticipating the manifestation of the glory of God in our time that we live. To bring in the harvest. Even in the last days, it talks about there's going to be scoffers. And there are plenty of scoffers out there. We're going to talk about some of them. There's plenty of them out there who are mocking the things of God. But the reason that God puts up with that is because he's bringing the harvest. He's long-suffering. It's not his will that any should perish. So he's raising up a church in the time we live that is going to be empowered to go forth in the glory of God and bring in the harvest like never before. That's why we're here, and that's the purpose of what we're doing here. There's so many things we can learn about the last days and looking at John the Baptist ministry. I've become fascinated with him. I want to read another scripture out of Luke chapter 3, verse 2. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. We're going to bounce around with John here a little bit. Luke chapter 3, verse 2. Again, we're going to draw another parallel here. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now notice there again that little phrase, the word of God came unto John. Now we look at John's ministry, and John's out there. He's calling all these Pharisees and Sadducees and all these religious people. He's calling them to repentance. He's calling them forth to be baptized with the baptism of repentance to prepare the way of the Lord. So you have to ask, where did he get his authority? You know, they asked Jesus that several times. Jesus, where did you get your authority? Well, where did John the Baptist get his authority? He certainly didn't get it from the synagogue. He certainly didn't get it from some Hebrew university. He certainly didn't get it from any political forces or any political powers. By what authority did John the Baptist have to go out there and call men to repentance and to introduce Jesus Christ coming? Well, the authority is right there. The word of God came unto John. His authority that he operated and functioned by was the word of God. His authority for his ministry was the authority to call men to repentance. We went through the deal a few years ago, was it 2020, with the COVID and all this stuff. Churches shut down and all that. And in the state of Illinois, we have a governor. If there's anything ungodly that he hasn't done, I don't know what it is. I mean, he has come into power and taken office, and every imaginable ungodly thing that you could do as a governor of a state, he has done. So we went through the COVID thing, and all the churches were shut down. We shut down for the first 30 days. And I prayed reluctantly. I really fought against that. I didn't like the idea. I was uncomfortable with the idea. And if we were to follow our governor's guidelines, we'd probably still be shut down. The things that he expected to have to happen before we opened the doors again. And I mean, I even talked to medical people back there. I said, you know, when's it ever going to happen? They said, probably never. It's never going to meet the guidelines he met. So that put me in a real conflict. And I've been in prison ministry, as I said, for 13 years. One of the things that I taught all the time was that we have to obey the laws of the land. When people are coming out of prison, that's an important thing for them to learn. You have to obey the laws of the land. And that it's biblical that we obey the laws of the land. So there we were. Do I obey the laws of the land? What do I do? You know, do I obey the authorities? When I felt at that point in time, the Lord was telling me to open up the churches and have services. And trust me, our governor was shutting churches down. I mean, there was one not too far from me that had a service, and he sent the state police to shut them down right across the river from us. And so there I was in that conflict, and I wrestled with that. I prayed, Lord, how do I, as a pastor, stand up and teach people that we are to obey the laws of the land, we are to obey the authorities of this land, and then turn right around and open up churches, I believe you would have me to do. How do I harmonize that biblically? Well, God gave me the answer, thankfully. Because, I mean, honestly, it was really a conflict for me. I was really battling this. What's the highest authority in our land?
God.
I mean, in the natural, in the civil, what is the highest authority in our
land? Supreme Court.
Anybody know?
Supreme Court.
It's not the governor. The highest authority in our land is not President Trump. It's not Pastor Jack. The highest authority in our land is the Constitution. That is the highest authority in our land. And so I could open up church and I could be obeying the highest authority in our land because the Constitution gave me the right to have church services. So I was not in conflict with the authorities. And so I called our state representative's office. I told him what I was going to do. I called our mayor, told him what I was going to do. Our mayor started crying. Said, "You don't know, understand the pressure that's being put on us by the governor to keep the churches closed." He said, "But you're the first pastor that's done this." So I opened up church. We had the largest congregation for that period of time we've ever had. State police didn't shut us down. I wasn't put in jail, praise God. But the point is the Constitution is the highest authority in a civil sense, in a natural sense in our land. It's not a man who holds an office. It is the Constitution. Now, the same way, spiritually, the highest authority there is the Word of God. This is the highest authority on planet Earth. This is the highest authority in heaven. This is the highest authority in hell. This word is the highest authority that exists, period. And so John the Baptist had the word from the Lord came to him. And so John the Baptist could go out and call men to repentance. And he could go out and introduce Jesus Christ and do everything that he was commissioned to do because he was authorized by the word of God. And that's something that we as a church need to remember. We have been authorized by the word of God. We are operating and functioning by the highest authority that exists, period. The highest authority on planet Earth I hold in my hand. The highest authority in heaven I hold in my hand. The highest authority in the pit of hell I hold in my hand. This is the authority that the church absolutely must stand on in these last days. It's something that's being greatly challenged. You know, one of the things we just went through, the Pride Month and all that stuff. Oh, that's a direct attack on the Word of God. That's a direct attack on the authority of this Word. But we know the Bible plainly says that homosexuality is an abomination unto God.
Yes.
Romans chapter 1 lists the downward spiral of sin and right at the bottom of homosexuality. So, what amazes me, and this is what I hear all the time, is you'll hear people like the media and stuff say, "Well, here it is, it's 2026, and I can't believe Christians still believe that's wrong." You know what amazes me? I can't believe they haven't done their research and realized that Christianity is based upon the Word of God and that hasn't changed.
Exactly.
Somebody ought to tell them that simple truth and then they wouldn't wonder anymore. Why would they anticipate and think that we're going to change what we believe because society has changed? Why would they think that we're going to change because philosophy has changed or the culture has changed or something like that? We've got to understand the other piece of the Word of God. It's unchanging. This is unchanging. It does not change. It's funny. You know, I've got Bibles that I had before I was saved. And I've been saved now for a long time. Got saved when I was 25 and almost 72. And that's a few years. Pastor Jack can do the math for you. But the Word's still the same.
Yes, it is.
It hasn't changed. So we stand on the authority of God's Word. And it is unchanging. This Word will be the same 100 years from now. This word will be the same 1,000 years from now. This word will be the same 1,000,000 years from now. God's word will never, ever change. So what we believe, the authority we have to believe what we believe will never change. And I'm not, when I talk about homosexuality, I'm not preaching condemnation. I'm preaching deliverance and hope to people who are in bondage to sin. But yet that's something in our society that we are greatly, greatly seeing an attack that is directly on the Word of God. That's an attack on the authority of God's Word in our society and in our nation. One of the other areas where there's a great attack on the Word of God in our time, and we're seeing in our nation right now at levels I'm astounded by, honestly, that's on the nation of Israel. God's Word authorizes Israel to be where they're at. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. God told Abraham, said, "This is your land." Showed him what that land was. It was the land from, you know, the Egyptian River to the Euphrates River or whatever. I forget the exact dynamics of it. But God says, "That's your land for everlasting possession." Everlasting possession. God's word authorizes Israel to be where they're at. And anything that challenges that is a direct attack on the word of God. You know, I can remember I was thinking about that with Israel. Prior to my salvation, Israel was a great witness to me. I remember sitting and looking and thinking about the nation of Israel. And here we have this little bitty nation here on a map, surrounded by people who want to destroy them, who had throughout history, even when they weren't a nation, who had governments, the most powerful governments, evil governments we've ever seen, all tried to destroy the Jewish people. And I remember sitting there and thinking about that one day and thought, there must be a God. Because if there's not a God, how can Israel exist? If God, the hand of God is not upon that nation, how could they be there with so many enemies throughout all of history? I mean, one of the greatest miracles in world history is the existence of Israel, and the only reason they exist is because of the authority of God's word.
Amen.
But that's being attacked in our nation. One of the things that Social Democrats of America, have you heard that lately?
Yes.
Social Democrats of America, let me just throw one bit at you. I don't want to get going on this too much because that kind of fires me up. I have a problem that they sent my stepson to fight Iran and put people in office who support Iran. I have a problem with that. Socialism appeals to people because it says somebody's got too much money and we don't have enough. So we're going to take their money and divide it up evenly. Well, that sounds good if it ever got divided up evenly, but I suspect that it does. But if you look at I looked up the platform, and just the Social Democrats of America just kind of really stirred me up a little bit. I thought, what's this about? And I looked up their platform. You know one of the number one things on their platform? Free Palestine. On their platform. This is not Mike's opinion. I'm going to read to you exactly what it says. Free Palestine and all military economic aid to Israel and all sale of weapons to the nation of Israel and to end all sanctions on Iran. That's on their platform, and that's what people are putting in office in our nation. That is a direct attack on the Word of God within our nation. That's something we need to be very mindful of and very prayerfully shooting down, beloved. Yeah. I mean, like I said, I kind of get fired up on it because, you know, my stepson just got back from Iran and now we're putting people in office who want to fight against what he was fighting against or support what he was fighting against. I have a problem with that personally. But that's a direct attack on the Word of God within our society. And I bring these things up because these are areas, beloved, where we as a church need to understand what the Word of God says. And we need to understand that we stand on the authority of God's Word. And in a revival church, it's going to be a church that proclaims truth. And we don't beat people up. We don't condemn people. But again, we preach a message of deliverance. We preach a message of hope. It's just like the whole thing with socialism in our country. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed, but in capitalism, there's been poverty. In socialism, there's been poverty. Any economic system has always had poverty. There's only one deliverance from poverty. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the only one that can deliver anybody from poverty. The government can't do that. It's been proven throughout human history that governments can't do that. They've tried. And everyone's failed. There's no economic system that can rid people of poverty. Only Jesus can do that. And that's our message in the time. Our message in the time of homosexuality is deliverance. Our message in time to those who are in poverty and looking for a way out is Jesus Christ came to bring the gospel to the poor. He is deliverance. Amen?
Amen.
You with me so far? Yeah. Let's talk about the end time church. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and rebuke, for correction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, most Christians are familiar with that verse. Most Christians have heard that verse taught. They've heard that verse preached. They probably, many people can quote it probably better than I just did. I just stumbled over it. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God breathed. This word is God breathed truth. You know, I use the illustration of when God made Adam, he picked up the dirt, formed the dirt, breathed into his mouth, and made him a living soul. Well, that's how we got the Word of God. God breathed truth into men and they recorded it. And God has watched over and preserved it throughout all these years. Right? But the interesting fact of it is if you look at where that scripture is and interpret it in context, of the scriptures all around it. When I teach people to study Bible, that's one of the things I always comment a lot, is interpret the word down into context. God's not just speaking here, here, and here. He's speaking to you in context and in truth. And in the context, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3 is talking about life. And yet, times, there's going to be perilous times. Men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. They're going to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And in light of all that, it says, and, by the way, all scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Yes.
Right in the middle of warning us about what it's going to be like in the last days. And then it goes on and continues on into 2 Timothy chapter 4, tells us to preach the word, because there's going to be a time when people aren't going to endure sound doctrine. Now, I heard that taught for years in a way that just kind of gloom and doom, and this is all that's going to happen. This is how horrible things are going to be. But it's exhorting the church that in the midst of those times, our assignment is to preach the word of God. Our assignment is to stand on the word of God and remember that this is the word of God. This is the inspired word of God. This is the living word of God. This is the unchanging word of God. And we as a body and we as Christians in the church stand on that word, and we do not waver whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. And it's going to be a battle in the end times. That's why he's telling us that. I mean, that's why the context is there. And the time that we live, the most important things for us to consider as a church, as believers, as a body, is are we standing on God's truth? Or are we wavering because of the political atmosphere? Are we wavering because of what society says? Are we wavering because of the voice of men? Are we standing strong on the word of God? Just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't necessarily a real popular time there. John the Baptist wasn't real popular. As a matter of fact, they cut his head off. But are we standing on the word? Are we standing strong on God's truth? You know, when Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And I said, well, I said, I'm John the Baptist, I'm Elijah, I'm Jeremiah, so on and so forth. Rattle off a bunch of dead people. He said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? Well, you're Messiah, the Son of God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not been given to you, but my Father who art in heaven. And he went on to say something. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The revelation of God's word is what he is building the church on. He's always built the church on. And is still building the church on today. And will always build the church on until he raptures us out of here. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is the foundation and the truth that we stand upon. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen?
Amen.
So you hear people all the time say, well, if this person gets off, they're going to shut the church down. No, they're not. Men have been trying to shut the church down ever since it was birthed. And nobody succeeded yet, have they?
No.
Why? Because we have a promise from God. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We stand on the inspired, unchanging word of God no matter what comes against us. We don't stand on political correctness. We don't stand on public opinion. We don't stand on anything. Any social change, any opinions of men, we stand on the word of God. And as a last day church, that's more important for us to understand than any time in the history of the church. We stand on this word. Amen?
Amen.
One of the things I mention all the time is the parable of the two houses. And that's because at one time in my life, that simple little parable just totally transformed my life. And I was saved filled with the Holy Ghost and doing the best to serve God, and just really still struggling in a lot of areas. And I remember I went to my grandparents' house, and I went in their basement, I sat down, and I was just praying to God, and opened the Bible, and came right to that parable. Parables that two houses, one to go to Point Sand, and one to go to Point Rock. And the one that's go to Point Sand are those who hear God's word but don't apply it to their life. The one that's go to Point Rock is those who hear the word of God and do apply it to their life. When the storms come, what happens? The house goes to Point Sand falls. When the storms come, the house goes to Point Rock stands. And I don't remember that. And just, Lord, just learned so much. I thought, Lord, life is that simple. All I got to do is put my life on the Word of God. That's my only focus. I have to build my life on the Word of God. And no matter what comes my way, I'm going to stand.
Amen.
Same way for the church. Church has to build their church, their ministry upon the Word of God and be built upon the rock. And I'm telling you, there's storms coming. There's a lot of churches that ain't built on the rock. They're built on sand. because they pushed the word of God to the side because they've been swayed by public opinion. They've been swayed by culture change and not standing strong on the word of God. So we stand on the rock. We hear the word, we apply the word. Amen? And as long as we hear the word and apply the word, we're going to stand strong and walk in victory and be that lasting church that we're talking about. Be that glorious church. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, with the seven churches, the church of Philadelphia, which we look at to be the revival church, one of the key things the Lord talks to them about is they kept the word. They kept the word. They stood guard over the word. They protected the word. So we have to understand we stand strong on the word of God. As simple message as that is, that's one of the most important things that we need to understand in the day we live. There's so many voices out there trying to sway you and get you away from the word of God and intimidate you and shame you and all these different things. They're trying to do politically and socially, media. We stand on the word without shame. Amen?
Amen.
This is God's word. Go to John chapter 5, verse 35. This is one of my favorite scriptures about John the Baptist. John chapter 5, verse 35. Hallelujah. John chapter 5, verse 35. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He was a burning and shining light. That man was so full of revelation, he was like he was on fire. He was so full of revelation, he was on fire. I heard a definition one time of revival, and I thought it stuck with me all these years. Revival is when God's word catches on fire. When that revelation comes inside of you, when that revelation, that word just ignites you. That was John the Baptist out there in the wilderness. He was hearing from God, receiving the word out there so much that he looked like a glowing bright light as he was preaching those people. When he was preaching those messages, and they were coming to repent to because the word of God was on fire inside of him. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. He had a revelation of the coming Messiah. He had a revelation. He'd behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He had a revelation of the one who was coming to take away the sins of the world. Mm-hmm. Like Jeremiah said, like when he didn't want to preach anymore, he was not going to preach. And I always used to wonder why he said that. Why would he do that? When I was young in the Lord, and I studied his life a little bit, and I understood why he said it. Persecution he faced, but he said the word of God's like a fire inside of my bones. The last day church, revival church, is a church that's on fire with revelation. And that's something the Lord's been doing for a lot of years now, I believe, to bring us to the place of being that glorious church. We could go back just within our nation and just, almost our lifetime go back and just, in Kansas, it was in Topeka when they had a little Bible institute there. And the head of the institute left for a weekend and gave the students an assignment to read the book of Acts and see what the evidence was of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did. He came back out to me and said, well, what did you find? He said, well, it looks like the evidence is tongues. He said, well, we ought to pray for that, then, shouldn't we? And they did. And one of the ladies there, one of the young ladies, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence is speaking in tongues. They began to pursue that. Several of them, and then that spread, went to where we know Azusa Street, and there was other places on the East Coast that were being lit up with that revelation about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As a result of that, we see all the Spirit-filled Pentecostal churches that are existing today, somehow or another, trace their roots back to there. What happened? God brought forth a revelation about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a new truth. It had always been there. It wasn't something people had never heard of, but God restored and renewed that truth at a time and in a season. Yes. And, he went on from that. We see that all the healing tent meetings began to break loose. Why? God was restoring that truth about healing to people. Remember, understand, healing's in the atonement. We can be healed. We see what we call the charismatic revival. And again, same thing, restoring and igniting that truth about the charismatic gifts. We could go on and on and on about, the Word of Faith movement was just, he was igniting, it was all here, right here. It wasn't anything we didn't have. But he was igniting that truth to people about living by faith and who they were in Christ and things like that. Yes. That's the way God moves and operates. In the time of John the Baptist, boom! He was lighting John the Baptist up with that revelation about the coming of Jesus, lighting him up to bring forth that message of repentance. And we see the same thing operates the way God functions and God operates. And you can trace it back in history all the way back to justification by faith, where God's ignited truth, restored truth in people, and suddenly in seasons and times, certain truths became almost a dominant thing in the church for a period of time. I can think back to my own personal life and remember how that worked in my life. I mean, there was a time before I came to Christ, all of a sudden, people began to witness to me, share Christ with me, and every time I turned around, somebody was talking to me about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was just drawing me to Jesus. Why? Jesus revealing himself to me for salvation. It wasn't too long after that he began to reveal himself to me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I went through a period of time, and I had people on one side tell me, boy, you got to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Other people say, don't stay away from that, run from that, that's the devil. I mean, I had people, both sides, and I didn't know. I Pastor Jack, I've never been in a church service before I was saved. Never. I got saved by people witnessing to ministry. So I didn't know anything about anything. So I did the obvious thing. What do you do at a time like that? Well, you probably ought to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. But again, read the Bible and then see what the Word said. And I found out, you know what? Right there it is. It's plain as it knows on your face. It's absent the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's in the Scriptures. It's Bible. And every time I read those verses, I mean, the Holy Spirit would just light me up. I don't find some material about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I begin to read that, boy, the Holy Spirit would just light me up. Why? He was revealing that truth to me. He was showing me that truth. He was restoring that truth into my life on an individual basis. Same way he did in church history, he operates in our lives. There's times in our lives when suddenly a certain thing in the Word will just come alive like nothing else. I remember the last time, right before I got baptized, Holy Spirit, I kept my grandfather's grass for him. And I'm riding along to the lawnmower, and I'm just meditating on the scriptures that I've been reading about the Holy Spirit. I mean, shoot! I mean, God just hit me. I assume he was there to baptize me in the Holy Spirit that moment. I just didn't receive it. And it was shortly after that, I was riding in the back seat of the car, went down Interstate 74, which is the interstate nearby where I live. Boom! Holy Spirit just filled me and spoke in tongues. You see, that season in my life, he was revealing that to me. That truth became dominant in my life. The Holy Spirit was bringing that understanding, that revelation of that into my life. Gifts of the Spirit, he began right after that. He began to go to me about the gifts of the Spirit, how they operate. There was a time I went to a church. I had the Bible, and I've told this story before. Rachel's probably heard it 1,000 times. But she'll never say she remembers it, because if she does, I'll tell it. So let her tell it then. And I had this Bible, this old Bible. And I had 5 questions I was asking the Lord. And that I was seeking God on. And so I went to this church I had never been to. It was a Spirit-filled church before then. And a lady stood up and spoke in tongues. I mean, I knew about it. I believed it. I understood it in the Word. You know, I'd been baptized. I just hadn't really experienced the gifts before. And somebody else stood up and gave the interpretation. And I went right down. That was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Answered all 5 questions right in order. Why? God was revealing himself to me. Revealing that truth in God's Word. Speaking to me. And restoring the truth about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I could take you to a place in Peoria, Illinois, on a street, where I was driving down the street, where God spoke to me and told me to start learning faith. Boom! Just, oh, okay, Lord. It's just not exactly like that. Just kind of my home business, driving down the street. Boom! God spoke to me about, start learning about faith. In other words, we see that through church history, how God just, boom, at certain times, just brings forth certain truths. And then we look at it in our own life, our own personal lives, see, boom, how he's just manifesting certain truths, and all of a sudden, certain things, we become hungry for it. And the more we dig into it, the more God is speaking to us and revealing to us about that particular truth. That's how God operates. That's how God's operating now. That's how God's bringing us that place to be the glorious church. You see, I believe in my heart that what God is doing, he's restoring all these different truths that they're not new, but here. And he's showing them to us and revealing us to us. And one day, it's all going to come together. And then we're going to be the glorious church. When we're walking in the fullness of all of it. So it's very important. When God's speaking to you like that, pay attention. You know, one thing I've learned, when God starts stirring with me about a truth, pursue that. Go after it. Because the more you go after that, the more he's going to reveal it to you. He's ministering to you and speaking to you to restore a specific truth to you. Same way he has done through church history, he's doing that in the body of Christ today.
Right.
He's restoring truth just to bring us that place where it all comes together. And we're the glorious church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Hallelujah! Didn't know so much of John the Baptist, did you? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. Talk about the glorious church. One little thing on here I want to mention. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but one little tidbit on it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Talking about that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we've talked a lot about the harvest. I've mentioned that several times. A big part of what we're here for as a church is to bring in the harvest, to bring in the people called out of the Gentiles to be called by the Lord's name. Part of the glorious church, though, according to this verse, is not necessarily about the harvest. Did you notice what it said? Listen to this very closely. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. So part of the glorious church is to be his bride. And the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is to be presented to him. Now notice here how that happens. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Go back to verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's revelation, isn't it? That's the anointed word of God coming forth. So part of what he's doing, he's bringing all these truths and bringing quickening all into us and bringing us to that place where they all come together with the glorious church. And yes, part of that is to bring in the harvest. But part of that is to prepare us for him, so that we might be presented to him as the glorious church. The Apostle Paul referred to, he would want to prepare them to be a chaste virgin that he could present to Christ. And in the context of that, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, again, it's all about revelation. It's all about deception. He said, I want to prepare you to be a chaste virgin so I can present you to Christ that way, but my concern is that you're going to be deceived or beguiled by the enemy like Eve was. And goes on to talk about false teaching, false pride, false revelation coming forth. And so again, we understand the importance of revelation and receiving from God. The revelation from God is to prepare and shape us and mold us into the bride of Christ so that we can be prepared to be presented to Jesus at the rapture. But the battle is over revelation. The battle is false information coming into our minds. False information coming into our lives rather than revelation of God's word. You know, revelation, if you study the word of God, throughout the entirety of the word of God, the battle has always been about revelation. The enemy has always tried to blind people's minds. You know, it says he blinds the minds of those who don't believe and who Christ is. In Daniel chapter 10, we see the prophet Daniel was seeking the Lord for some things, for understanding about some things in the end times. And the angel began to come forth, and the angel, when he came forth, said, you know, at 21 days ago, when you first said the prayer, the heaven heard it. When we came forth to the answer, we came across resistance in the heaven. At least we had to have called Michael, the archangel, have him come forth and break through to get this revelation to you. But the battle was over revelation. The God was trying to get revelation to Daniel, and the enemy was trying to stop that revelation from coming forth. One of the greatest battles that you have in your life is over revelation and hearing from God. And the enemy's trying to stop that from happening, and one of the ways he tries to stop that from happening is to bombard our mind with a bunch of false information. We got to be careful what we let into our ears. We got to be careful what we hear and listen to. And it can come from the most simple little ways, beloved. But revelation is what makes the church who it's going to be. The revelation from God is what the church stands on. Revelation from God is what makes you the person that you want to be when you meet Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, the Bible's trying to prepare us for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Let's look at that real quick. Mark chapter 4 is all about the Word of God. And there's a couple little tidbits in here. It deals with revelation. It's very important. And he said in Mark chapter 4, verse 21, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. God is wanting to bring revelation forth in our life. He gave us this word for this word to be revealed to us. He gave us this word for us to understand this word. It's not meant to be a mystery. It's meant to be something that we sit down and we have people teach us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And it's something that's going to open up and we read and the Holy Spirit will put inside of us and give it to us to teach us, to bring forth revelation into our lives. Not just so we can bring in the harvest, that's a big part of it, but also that we can be prepared for Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. And John the Baptist down in the wilderness, a bright, shining light. I want to be set on fire with revelation, don't you? I want to be so set on fire, people look at me and think, man, he's on fire.
Yes.
Amen? Hallelujah. You know, we're coming to a place, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to be there. Amen? And I sit and think about that sometimes. See, we can't lose sight. See, God's bringing his creation to a place as if sin never happened. As if sin never existed. The enemy's going to be put away. All the effects of the enemy's going to be gone. Everything's going to be gone. And there's going to be nothing left but his glory. And he's using revelation to get us ready to be part of that. It's going to be the church. It's going to be redeemed Israel. God's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all the angelic beings. It's going to be a glorious time. But revelation is what's shaping us and molding us today.
Amen.
To be ready and to be that bride for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of parables about marriages and weddings, and they focus a lot on not being ready. And so we want to be ready. Amen?
Amen.
It says the church will be the manifold wisdom of God revealed to principalities and powers. That's what revelation is going to make us. It's going to make us so glorious that all the principalities and powers are going to look and say, wow, there's the wisdom of God. Look what the Lord did. We want revelation to shape us and mold us. And allow God to make us that glorious church.
Yes.
Allow God to make us the bride of Christ. But there's no way that we can get there other than through his word. That's the only way. Through revelation of this word is the only way we can get there. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go back to John chapter 1. I'm writing down there. I won't keep you long. Hallelujah. John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. One of the things I share this all the time in church where I pastor, and various other places that I minister. I always emphasize that God has a theme. And I'm talking about like a service. I say God has a theme. We come into a service and we listen to the Holy Spirit. And you'll find in worship God will speak. You'll find maybe in, you know, Pastor Jack standing here opening up, God speaking. You'll find whoever's teaching gets up and teaches, God speaking. But if you listen closely, you'll hear a thing. And a lot of times in the worship songs that are played, God will be speaking something to us.
Yeah.
You know, maybe somebody's standing up, a gift of the Spirit manifest, something like that. So I encourage people to listen to the Holy Spirit services and find those things. There used to be a young man who came to our church and he's passed away now. He died in a fire actually, but he was just always hungry for God and felt a strong call in his life in the ministry. And he's always come to church early and prayed, shared prayer requests with me and so forth. And I used to talk to him about that. He says, I don't understand. And I said, just listen. I said, nobody in church ever knows what I'm going to preach about. I said, but listen. I said, I'll let you hear it in the Spirit before it comes time. And he got to the point where I said, boy, his name is Sean. I said, Sean, what am I preaching on? Can you come close a lot? Because he's listening to the Holy Spirit. And you know, today, our sister talked about, she kept hearing a man called upon God, and God heard him. Man called upon God, and God heard him. Well, as soon as she said that, I think, bingo, because I know where I'm going. And I know where I'm going to end up at. And that's exactly part of the closing of the message, is about a man who called upon God, and God heard him. Now, go to Exodus chapter 2. We're back to a man sent from God. Exodus chapter 2. Hallelujah. I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So because of the bondage, because of the weight of the bondage, they began to cry out to God. Yes. Now, my understanding where Israel is this time, they may not know a whole lot about God. They probably didn't have a great understanding of who God was. But they began to cry out to God in the way of their oppression. Now, I can assure you that today we stand here, and all around you in this city, there's people who are crying out to God. There's people who are in bondage to drugs and maybe don't even know who God is and just hope he exists, and God, in their hearts are crying out to God. There's people out there who are in depression and their life's been broken and devastated by big things, and they probably don't even know who God is, but they're crying out to God. Or maybe they've been raised and heard Christianity and heard the word and just not walking, and they're crying out to God. People in sickness and disease and all kinds of afflictions and economic oppression, they're just crying out to God. Demonic torment, they're crying out to God.
Yes.
And God hears their cries. But how did God answer that prayer? How did God answer the prayer of the Israelites here? It's really interesting when you look how he answered it. Go drop down to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, and a good land and a large, and to land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and all the Jebusites. Now behold, therefore, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression where the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, talking to Moses, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. A man sent from God is where we started with John the Baptist. And if you'll notice something, when people cry out to God, you know how he answers that prayer? He sent somebody.
Yes.
He sent somebody. How did he answer the prayers for the Israelites? He sent a man, Moses. How did people crying out to God, I'm sure, John the Baptist, talking about Jesus? He sent John the Baptist. How does God minister to people today? He sends us.
Yes.
He raises up a church. He raises up a people. And he sends them to the hurting and the oppressed and the devastated. And I believe with all of my heart that that is what God is doing in the time we live, like never before. Amen. There's more devastation out there. I mean, I don't know about you. Let me go to Luke 4:18. One last couple of scriptures. Luke 4:18. We got to go there. Hallelujah. Talk about the harvest. You know, one of the things that, you know, I heard for years in churches that nobody wants to hear the gospel. And I was, you know, people just say, well, nobody wants to hear these, we're in the last days, blah, 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 blah. Well, personally, I think that's the biggest lie ever come out of hell. I think people do want to hear the gospel. I think people do. The harvest is plenteous, as Jesus said. And, you know, you listen to some people, it's like there's no harvest out there. Well, let me describe to you what Jesus' harvest field was, and you tell me if you can see the harvest. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Is there a shortage of poor people?
Yeah.
That's part of the harvest field, isn't it? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Is there a shortage of brokenhearted people? To preach deliverance to the captives. So you've got a shortage around here of people on bondage. Now, if you do, I can send a bunch of them to Illinois to help you out a little bit. But there are plenty of people in blockages and into drugs and alcohol, gambling, perversion. I mean, that's the top of the list. The coming of sight to the blind. Is there a shortage of spiritually blind people? To set at liberty them that are bruised. That word bruised just means shattered and broken and devastated. Harvest is out there. Harvest field is out there. And God is raising up a people, I believe, in our time. And I believe God's plan and purpose and design, what God is doing in the time and season we live, is to raise up revival churches to go to the people who are groaning and crying out. And that's what God's doing right here. And the way he does that is what we've been talking about, is through revelation, to shape us and mold us into the church that's prepared and ready to go forth. And through revelation, to shape and mold us to be the church, that glorious church that's presented to him. The power of revelation is something we've got to grasp and understand what God is doing in our life. And I encourage you, those areas where God is stirring in you, run after them, pursue them, and seek them. Get in the Word, listen to His voice, listen to the pastor, and allow God to shape you and mold you into the church that God has called you to be, and become that glorious church right here in Georgetown. Amen?
Amen.
How old are you now, Pastor Beth? I will send thee, the Lord said.
Amen.
Man sent from God, church sent to Georgetown. Amen.